Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. Wake up, America. It's Friday, September 16th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. On the memorial of Pope St. Cornelius and the Bishop St. Cyprian, I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is off today. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And happy Mexican Independence Day to all our Mexican brothers and sisters out there and those of Mexican origin. This day celebrates Mexico's Declaration of Independence from Spain back in 1810, when a Mexican Catholic priest, Father Miguel Hidalgo and Costilla, made the famous call to arms of El Grito that sparked a movement to independence. The sights and the sounds of Mexico have been going on for days in many cities across America, like L.A., Chicago, Houston, and many others, with parades and fireworks, fiestas, lots of food, dance, and music, and it'll all be happening today. I want to bring in Sarah, who loves Mexican food and Mexican fiestas. This day, Mexican Independence Day, is always a big party, big celebration, especially here in the Windy City in Chicago.
Well, even in the suburbs, they're selling Mexican flags all up and down the streets. So, and people are putting them on their cars and they're driving around. It's, you can tell that a Mexican holiday is upon us when you see all the Mexican flags as you're driving around.
Absolutely. In fact, and it all started last weekend with the annual Mexican Independence Day parade in a little village on the south side. And no doubt there's going to be more caravans and car honking and flags all over the place, impromptu parades through downtown and down by the lakefront along Lakeshore Drive. So there'll be a lot of celebrations in this town and as well as in L.A. and Houston and many other cities across America, as well as in the Mexican capital, Mexico City.
Well, I would hope they'd be celebrating there, of all places. But yeah, no, it'd be the cup. It can't go wrong when you got tacos in your hand and guacamole on the side. And yeah, it's just going to be a good time.
Absolutely. And this day is always very special for this reporter because my son was born on Mexican Independence Day. He turns 15 today, and coming up in hour number two, I'm going to tell the special story of his adoption along with my dear friend Sheila Logminas, a longtime Relevant Radio on-air personality, and it's going to be a special moment to relive God's unbelievable providence, the way my son Joseph Dominic landed on our laps from heaven 15 years ago today. So that'll be coming up in hour number two of the show. Sarah, it's amazing what's going on in Great Britain. The queue for Queen Elizabeth's coffin has paused for 6 hours because the lines are so massive. We're talking about lines that are now 5 miles long, a 14-hour wait, and so they put everything on hold for about 6 hours.
Yeah, I mean, there's people who have been waiting for a very long time. Here's some of the reaction of the people who actually have been in line.
We've had lovely people in the queue sharing memories of the Queen.
Well, twice I was about to quit, but now I'm here for the long run.
Yeah, 10 to 9.
About 6 hours.
Thought it's going to be a good memory to remember and tell hopefully my kids when I'm older.
It was very emotional. Feel a bit teary.
It's like our foundation throughout our whole lives was the Queen. We've never known any other monarch.
It's not going to happen again in my lifetime, so I really wanted to experience it, and it was well worth it.
She's just stoic. I can't even put words into how amazing she is, so.
funny to hear little kids being in line and how long they're and they're thinking is, you know, when I'm older, I could tell my kids. I mean, that's their point of view. So
you can hear the emotion in those folks that we just heard. It's truly amazing. Can you imagine waiting 14 hours just to get a glimpse of the coffin of their beloved queen?
Yeah, and I like the comment of the one man. Yeah, I almost quit twice. I can imagine you're being in line for a really long time, and you know there's not a place to sit, and your legs are getting stiff, and you're just thinking, is it really worth it? But then, you know, like the other lady said, you're talking with others, and you're thinking, okay, this is a once in a lifetime opportunity. It's never going to happen again. We got to stick through it. So yeah, they got to push through.
Absolutely. And we will have much more on the upcoming funeral of Queen Elizabeth, what to expect from it, as well as her legacy, when we check in with British writer and broadcaster based in the United Kingdom. Fiorella Di Maria is going to be with us in hour number two here of Morning Air. So as always, thanks, Sarah.
You got it.
First things first, we always start every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. Our power scripture from the playbook of life this morning is from 1 Corinthians 13:4. The Apostle St. Paul writes, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. The Apostle St. John teaches us that God is love. Without love or charity, we have nothing. They will know that we are Christians because of our love. Love is the essence of the Christian life. And so we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, this past week, we have celebrated two feasts, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, as well as the Feast of the Seven Sorrows of our Blessed Mother. We may not have chosen our crosses, but we may not be able to eliminate them, but we can always choose how we respond to our crosses. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, we can freely choose not just to endure our suffering, but to embrace it. If we unite our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, we can actually share in his redemptive mission. What an incredible privilege. Joining us live this morning is longtime Morning Air contributor Gary Zimick with more on Thy Will Be Done, Choosing to Embrace Our Cross. Gary's a best-selling author, speaker, and radio host. His latest book is Let Go of Your Fear, Choosing to Trust Jesus in Life's Stormy Times. You can sign up for his daily email reflections or arrange to bring Gary to your parish by visiting his website, followingthetruth.com. Good morning, Gary. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always great to be with you, my brother.
Good morning, John. So glad to be with you again. Thanks for having me back.
This is such an important topic, and it's something that I think as Catholic Christians, we all could use some reminding, the whole topic of the cross and suffering. I want to start with the Apostle St. Paul in Colossians 1:24, who writes, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Powerful, powerful verse. What's your take, Gary?
You know, John, first I just want to say everything I come on to discuss with you is something that I'm primarily struggling with. And this has always been a difficult battle for me, this idea of embracing my suffering, or as Paul says, rejoicing in my suffering. To most of us, we hear that And we cringe and we say, that just doesn't make sense. How in the world can I rejoice in my suffering? But, you know, John, I think what we need to remember, and what I need to personally remember, is that rejoicing is a choice. It's not a feeling. So I can choose to rejoice in the suffering that the Lord allows to enter my life, not because it feels good, because it doesn't, but because it allows me a chance to participate in the redemptive mission of Jesus Christ, not because he needs me, but because he chooses to include me as a member of his mystical body, the church. He allows me to share in the same suffering, but in a different way, that he went through on Calvary when he redeemed mankind. It's just an unbelievable privilege. And John, it gives meaning to the suffering that we may be going through, no matter how small, no matter how big. It gives meaning to it, and it reminds us to not waste the suffering, but to choose to embrace those crosses in our lives.
And this scripture of Colossians 1:24 from St. Paul, really, it could be called the crown jewel of Catholic teaching on suffering. There's so much to unpack in there, you know, to rejoice. How do you rejoice in sufferings? It's so counterintuitive to our human nature.
It really is. It really is. And even if we look at, you know, I think one of my favorite examples of what suffering can do to a human being is when we look at Jesus on the night before he died, as he prayed in the garden, in his humanity, he prayed, Father, if it be your will, if it be possible, let this cross pass from me, but not as I will, but your will be done. He gives us the perfect example of the fact that, yeah, this suffering is painful. It can be frightening. We could be overcome with fear. We can almost feel hopeless. But we always have our will, John, and I think that's the main thing to remember. That's what St. Paul is talking about, and that's the example Jesus gave us, too. We can freely choose to embrace our cross. That's an act of the will. Even though I don't feel like it, even though I'm in pain, even though I'm scared to death, I can say, Lord, take this. Take this. Use it for good. I choose to embrace my cross.
Gary, our Lord Jesus Christ told us, his followers, that we must carry our cross daily. He said daily.
Yeah.
Is it wrong to pray for our sufferings to come to an end when we're going through a really tough time?
I don't think it is at all, John, because if we look at that example of Jesus as he asked, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass me by. I mean, my ultimate role model in life should be Jesus. And he's giving us that example that it's okay to ask for our crosses to be lifted. I think sometimes we can almost become a little proud or stubborn about our suffering. We don't want to pray for relief. I've encountered people like that who have had that philosophy. I never pray for relief for myself. Well, maybe the Lord wants you to pray for relief from your suffering so that you can do more work for him. So there is that ultimate, I mean, really, when you say, thy will be done, hey, Lord, if you want to take this away from me or not, that's that ultimate act of surrender that the Lord's looking for from us. So it is absolutely okay. If the Lord wants us to carry a cross, that prayer is going to come back with a no. I don't want to take this cross away from you. So I believe that we should leave it up to him. I always tell people, pray for relief. It's okay. Pray for relief from your suffering and give the Lord a chance to maybe perform a miracle in your life, which will inspire your faith. But if he doesn't want to do that, if he chooses that it's best to not do that, then it's at that point that we were called to carry our cross.
The words of our Lord, thy will be done, when he taught us how to pray in the Our Father, those few little words are a powerful reminder that we should be seeking God's will. After all, the sufferings that come to us, they're either directly from the hand of God or they're permitted by God. In other words, nothing happens without his permission.
And I think we need to remember that, because if we don't, we lose sight of the fact that God is all-powerful, and also that he's all loving. So if I'm undergoing some sort of suffering or if I'm carrying a cross, he loves me and he's all powerful. He could choose to take that cross away from me. And because he loves me, he's always going to do what's best for me. I need to personally, and I do this, I need to personally remember that every day. And I keep telling myself, in fact, I often start my prayers off with that by saying, Lord, I know you're all powerful and I know you love me. And I think I personally forget that quite often, but that is a reminder for us that he allows these crosses to take place in our lives because he's going to use them to help us.
Gary, accepting God's will is not always as easy as it sounds. Can you give us a few practical tips on how we can be at peace with what God wants from us, even if it means some suffering?
You know, I think that, and this one really hits home with me when I share this with you, John. I think we need to be willing to say, Lord, thy will be done, even if that's not what we want. There were so many times when I'm dealing with a problem and I say, all right, Lord, if you want me to carry this cross, I'm okay with it. But inside, deep down inside, I'm really cringing saying, oh, but I hope he doesn't do that. So I think the toughest battle that I face is to overcome my feelings and to do the right thing, to desire God's will, no matter how I feel. You and I, it seems like every time we come on, we somehow get back to that prayer, Jesus, I trust in you. That prayer can be prayed no matter how we feel, no matter how scared we are. And I think the more that we overcome our feelings, we push past the feelings, we push past the fear, and say, Lord, your will be done, the more we do that, the easier it becomes, and the greater our confidence in him grows.
We never miss a single day, a single hour praying that prayer. Jesus, I trust in you here on Morning Air. I want to talk about the cross. We just celebrated the exaltation of the Holy Cross this week, in fact, along with Our Lady of Sorrows. Can you talk about the power of the cross, this physical reminder of just being able to look at the cross, meditate on the cross, touch the cross if necessary, to remind us of what our Lord went through just for us, for our salvation?
I think you're absolutely right, John. I think that sometimes we can over-sanitize the cross because sometimes we'll look at a crucifix and sometimes it looks a little too neat, but we need to remember that there are some crosses, some crucifixes that are very powerful, very graphic, and we remember just how much Jesus suffered for us. So that instrument of torture was transformed by Jesus into an instrument of salvation when he redeemed us on that cross. That just shows how much he loves us. So every time we look at that cross, we're reminded of his incredible love for us. And by carrying our own crosses, by embracing even more than just carrying our crosses, we show our love for Jesus in return.
Gary, one of my heroes, the late, great Archbishop Fulton Sheen, used to talk about taking our little crosses and planting them next to the big cross of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. What a great image for uniting our sufferings to those of Christ.
It really is. And you mentioned little crosses. We all have these little crosses every day. Sometimes major crosses enter our lives, but every one of us has these minor inconveniences and moments of discomfort. We can offer anything we encounter today, anything unpleasant, any cross that we've been asked to carry, and unite it with the suffering of Christ. He allows us to do that, and it really is a great privilege, John.
Gary, as always, I really appreciate your perspective and your passion. How can our listeners invite you to their parish or to a conference?
John, the best place is to go to my website, followingthetruth.com.
Awesome. As always, thanks so much, Gary.
Thank you, brother. It's my pleasure. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Gary Zimek, best-selling author of Let Go of Your Fear, Choosing to Trust Jesus in Life's Stormy Times. We need to take a short time out when Morning Air continues. Attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar will join us with the latest on the migrant crisis and the upcoming midterm elections. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Try to pray, all I got is her and these four words. Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done.
Thank you.
buenos dias, and good morning, and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today. Sarah is with us. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning. Happy Mexican Independence Day to all of our Mexican listeners and those of Mexican origin. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, Vice President Kamala Harris got a special delivery yesterday after two migrant buses arrived outside her Naval Observatory residence in D.C. Between 75 and 100 migrants who were picked up in Eagle Pass, Texas, were sent by Texas Governor Greg Abbott, as reported by News Nation.
Well, and again, two busloads of people dropped off at the Vice President of the United States official office and residence is quite a picture, something you can't ignore. It looks as though most of these people have simply the clothes on their backs. Some have some blankets. They've been there since the early morning hours. You can see from this earlier video that we have for you. But they're just loitering. I mean, they're just standing around. And that's not to say that they haven't been given any information, but I'm sure they probably don't even know where they are or why they're here, except for that they had to voluntarily board these buses. Texas Governor Greg Abbott has been telling repeatedly that these are volunteers. They get on board these buses. They're told where they're going. Their hopes are that they would be near a family who could host them. But again, quite a picture, as we have seen a number of these buses. There have been bus dropped off in New York, in Martha's Vineyard most recently by Governor Ron DeSantis. That was a plane ride. And in a lot of towns where the folks, the local leadership, don't even know they're arriving, I don't think that Vice President Harris had any knowledge of this happening outside her front door.
Now joining us live from Washington, D.C. for a Catholic perspective on this migrant crisis, with only just a little over 50 days left before the midterm elections, is attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Alfonso is a frequent guest on Fox News, MSNBC, Telemundo, Univision, and CNN in Español, and he's published opinion columns in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal, and of course is a regular contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Alfonso. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you.
Alfonso, can you believe that we're 53 days away from the midterms, and Vice President Harris really raised some eyebrows by declaring the border secure despite the flood of illegal immigrants crossing into the U.S. I want you to first listen to VP Kamala Harris with NBC's Chuck Todd from last Sunday on Meet the Press.
A million people cross this border for the first time ever. You're confident this border's secure?
We have a secure border in that that is a priority for any nation, including ours and our administration. But there are still a lot of problems that we are trying to fix, given the deterioration that happened over the last 4 years. We also have to put in place a law and a plan for a pathway for citizenship.
Alfonso, your reaction.
Well, you know, it's hard to understand what she's saying. It's hard to sometimes understand what the vice president is saying on a number of issues. But on this one, first of all, you know, to say that the border is secure, it's just an outright lie. And in fact, yesterday, Senator John Manchin of West Virginia, Democrat, reacted to that, saying that that was a lie. I mean, when you have in this fiscal year already 2 million people arriving at our border, and many of them, the majority of them, entering the country, and you say that the border is secure. We've never seen this type of numbers. It's an outright lie. Then the second thing that I noticed is that she says that, well, you know, we're trying to fix what Donald Trump did. Well, is she trying to blame the current crisis on Donald Trump? how did Donald Trump incentivize all those people to come to our border? I mean, it started with their administration because clearly they dismantled Donald Trump's border security measures. And you know, I don't know if you've seen some of those interviews that different media outlets have done of those immigrants that arrived at the Naval Observatory at the vice president's residence. And some of those immigrants were saying, look, everybody knows that the border's open.
Many of them from Venezuela, my understanding.
Exactly. I mean, the word is out. The border is open. You can either go and just surrender yourself to a border patrol agent or just try to enter illegally. And it is said that for everyone that we detained, there are two others that enter illegally. So it's many, many more that have entered the country. We're talking about millions of people. Now, it's interesting because if you go to the Naval Observatory, where the vice president's residence is, those migrants who were there, as the reporter would say, loitering, really can't enter the premises of the vice president's home because it's surrounded by a huge fence. It's ironic, really. So in a way, you know, because she hasn't visited the border, now the border is visiting her. And look, you know, for anybody who says, because, you know, people are playing politics with this, saying, oh, you know, this is not Christian or moral. Well, first of all, you know, the governor of Texas, as and with the help also of Governor DeSantis, they've sent to Chicago, New York, and Washington around 10,000 migrants. That's just a small number compared to the many more thousands who Biden has sent to their states, to their cities, and they haven't complained. So they're not boarding these buses against their will. They're doing voluntarily because many of them want to go to the east or to visit, to get in touch with and reconnect with families, with parents. So I think that, you know, it's not immoral at all. Texas cannot bear the brunt of what's happening. They cannot have all these people stay in Texas. And you know what is inhuman is to encourage this dangerous trip to the southern border. That is the inhuman part. So I think by sending those migrants voluntarily to Washington or to Martha's Vineyard, a very important point is being made, and it's the hypocrisy of the globalist elites and of Democrats who've played politics with migrants. And that's why the majority of Americans are not happy with this administration's immigration policies.
Alfonso, I want to get your reaction on the other side of this piece of audio from the White House press secretary, Karine Jean-Pierre.
Republican governors interfering in that process and using migrants as political pawns is shameful, is reckless, and just plain wrong. And remember, these are people who are fleeing communism, who are fleeing hardship.
Wow, that's pretty interesting. You know, again, if anything, they're transporting them, first of all, voluntarily. They're not being forced to get on those buses. Those buses are secure. As I understand, they have food and everything. What is dangerous and what is reckless is the policies of the Biden administration at the border that encourage migrants to make that very dangerous trip to the southern border. So it is just hypocritical. And it's a great dishonesty from the administration. They have created this crisis, which is a humanitarian crisis. They're putting lives and the safety of migrants at risk. That's what they're doing. Biden owns it, and I think the American people know it.
Well, what is your thoughts on California Governor Gavin Newsom, who yesterday said that he is asking the Department of Justice to look into whether sending migrants to other parts of the country constitutes kidnapping or some other federal crime? What in the world is he thinking?
Well, you know, the only, again, law that's been breaking is immigration law when the Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas doesn't want to enforce the law at the border, that's where we're seeing authorities not complying with the law. And that's why I think, like many, that Alejandro Mayorkas should resign. And I think there are even grounds for impeachment because they're just not complying with the law. For Gavin Newsom, really, to say that it is ridiculous, again, nobody's being forced to get on those buses. He doesn't say anything about the Biden administration sending people in planes to different parts of the country. It's just hypocritical. You know, Gavin Newsom is trying to insert himself in a debate here because we know that he's looking at possibly running for president if Biden were to decide not to run again.
And of course, with the midterms coming up, there's a lot of questions as to whether or not this issue of the migrant crisis is going to be impacting how people vote. Fox News just came out with a poll the other day in which it said that the main issue that's motivating voters, and they had inflation, high prices at 19%, the economy and jobs at 15%, abortion at 16%. If you combine inflation and economy, we're talking about about 34% as opposed to 16% for the abortion issue. Do you think the abortion issue is going to be a big card that's played as we approach November? And how has the overturning of Roe, how do you think that plays into it?
Well, you know, I think in this election, it's going to be an important issue because of the Dobbs decision. I think the Democrats and some in the media are trying to say that this, is energizing the Democratic base and turning independents against Republicans. I disagree. That's what they wish. But the truth is that this is an issue that energizes the Republican base and gets them out. I've always said that it's important to talk about life. First of all, it's a question of principle, right? We have to always, in every single election, because this is the number one issue of our times. We cannot have a peaceful, just society if we are murdering over a million people every year. So we have to talk about it. And I think Republicans, this energizes the base. It may energize Democrats, but you know what? It also energizes our base. And in the midterm, we need to get Republicans out to vote. The other thing is that Senator Graham just introduced legislation a couple of days ago to establish at the federal level a basic standard that says that abortion is prohibited after 15 weeks. It doesn't prevent states from going further and banning it completely. But, even some Republicans were saying, oh, that's not timely, whatever. It is very timely because it establishes a contrast. It shows that Democrats who are already attacking the bill are really for late-term abortion. The vast majority of Americans, over 70%, oppose late-term abortion. And here we have Democrats criticizing Senator Graham for trying to prohibit abortion after 15 weeks. So I think it's an issue that helps conservatives. I think it's going to be an important issue, but it's going to be an important issue also for Republicans to get the Republican and conservative base out.
How do you explain the fact that President Biden's approval ratings have gone up quite a bit, in fact, from 36% in July to a recent 45%, according to an AP NORC poll that just came out?
Well, you know, it really depends on the poll. I mean, I've seen others where he's at a lower number. I think definitely they have gone up from the past, but they're still low. I mean, if you look at the end, I don't normally look at the approval ratings. I look at the approval of performance overall and on different issues. And if you look at all the polling on how Americans feel about how things are going and about how the administration is doing on different issues, Biden's underwater in every single poll. So it's not only about looking at his approval number, but also looking at how Americans feel about the different policies of the administration. And on every single one of them, the economy, immigration, they're giving this administration very poor grades.
In the final moments that we have, Alfonso, just a quick a thought on the latest with the Trump Mar-a-Lago probe. Apparently, a veteran New York judge has been named as an arbiter.
Well, you know, I think what we're seeing is on both investigations, on the investigation about classified documents and on the investigation about Trump's supposed involvement in January 6th, I think the FBI, the Justice Department, wants to file charges against President Trump. I think that's highly likely, and I think that would create a very negative environment in the United States. We've never seen anything like this. If they file charges, I think it would show clearly that they're using the criminal justice system for political reasons.
Do you think that the FBI has lost some credibility when you look at what has been discovered in recent days about their track record going back to 2016?
Totally, totally. I think, look, you know, Hillary Clinton had a private server with hundreds of emails with classified information, many other emails that may have contained classified information that she erased. And, you know, she wasn't prosecuted. Her house wasn't raided by the FBI. So, I mean, it's very, very hard for the Justice Department to file charges against Trump when they overlooked what Hillary Clinton did.
Well, Alfonso, we'll have to leave it right there. Thank you, as always, for your perspective and analysis. Thanks again.
Thank you so much.
Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. We need to take a short break when we come back. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Stay with us. There's more to come after this.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward.' The steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, now that my master is taking the position of steward away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes.' He called his master's debtors, one by one. To the first he said, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 measures of olive oil. He said to him, 'Here's your promissory note. Sit down and quickly write one for 50. Then to another the steward said, 'And you, how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 cores of wheat. The steward said to him, 'Here's your promissory note. Write one for 80. And the master commended the dishonest steward for acting prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones, and the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If therefore you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you are not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And now time for a look at that gospel reading for this 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. It comes out of Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, the story of the dishonest steward. And here to tackle a tough one today is the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, we have the story of a steward who wasn't really being a good steward. And then when he knew his end in that profession was coming, he got kind of creative in trying to collect something. What was he up to? And why was this given to us as an example of actually something not completely unwise to do?
Well, your question about why this parable is given to us by Jesus is certainly something that the church has pondered extensively on, and that's why we have various interpretations being attributed to the parable within the gospel itself. So as we look at this parable, I think there are some important things we need to recognize, and one of the first things is that this steward, the dishonest steward, asks himself the fundamental question of discipleship, and that is, what must I do? So that's a question of action in response to a situation. And Jesus wants us all to be asking that question. What should I do right now so as to act in the present in such a way that I secure, or at least I am able to open myself to receive, the gift of eternal life? It's that decisive moment of action that Jesus wants us as disciples to actually be going through in our lives every day, and not just remaining indecisive or inactive in the face of situations and opportunities. Every moment is an opportunity to act in the present in such a way that we open ourselves to receive a heavenly reward.
Is it really, we just need to look at the action, that action was needed and action was taken, even if it wasn't the way we ought to go about by rewriting what people owe and things like that in the specifics here. And that's what might make it a little tricky for us.
Yes, and there is a sense in which, you know, this does have a stewardship element to it, certainly. You know, the steward ends up doing something that is very generous with his master's resources, and in such a way that, you know, his master's debtors end up praising the master because of his generosity. So in a real sense, when we understand that in the sense of God, you know, being the master and us being the stewards, this parable is really a message that we are to use the blessings that we are entrusted with in such a way that we lead others to give glory to God, that we bring honor to God through that, and that we reflect God's generosity in the world. So that's really a beautiful message of stewardship, and that's what the master praises, because that's what he wanted the steward to do all along in a certain sense. So there can be a great message about how we do administer our physical blessings and material blessings in the world as well.
Interesting way to get to that point for our modern mind, but truly, by being generous, developing good relationships, and then all of that reflecting good on our Lord, that's ultimately how we ought to be going about our business.
Absolutely. And there's a big difference when people are benevolent for the sake of their own honor, and when people are benevolent in faithful witness of just being a steward and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we know that difference, and hopefully we're trying to live that, that fidelity on that stewardship that brings honor to the master. Because Jesus, you know, he really has high praise for the steward when he makes that decision to change his life and act in that way. So Jesus wants us to pay attention to this parable because he uses such a striking and even disturbing example of what faithful stewardship looks like.
Sometimes it's brought up by people who have trouble with the church about all the wealth in the church and sometimes how it's on display and how it ought to best be used. We have answers for that, but we ought to always be looking even in our own lives with how we're using God's blessings to bless others and hold it up as an example of God's goodness at the same time.
It's true. You know, Jesus is very, very instructive in this parable in saying to us as disciples that our temporary resources are just that. They're tools. They're temporary. That's it. And so have that attitude towards them, which allows us, in a certain sense, to gain eternal benefit. Or to merit, I should say, eternal benefit as a result of it. Don't be so short-sighted that we make temporal things, gods in themselves, ends in themselves or goals in themselves. They remain tools with which we can honor and praise God and live faithfully our discipleship.
One of the lines out of this gospel passage that we seem to see as having a real lot of wisdom is that the person who is trustworthy in small matters is also trustworthy in great ones.
And we certainly know that from our ordinary human experience. I mean, that's a very, very practical axiom that we use in all sorts of, administrative matters every day. People who demonstrate competence are usually raised to higher levels of responsibility. And in this particular parable, Jesus wants us to realize that some of the smallest matters that we deal with are the physical realities of our world. The greater matters that we deal with are the spiritual gifts that we receive. And so Jesus wants us to understand that, rather than the most important things being physical reality, the most important things are the spiritual gifts he wants to give us. And he wants to give us those gifts as we demonstrate our fidelity and our responsibility as disciples to him in the use of our other physical resources.
This passage as well concludes with words about who our true master is and who it ought to be.
Yes, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And when any time we hear that word mammon, we need to remember that that's the same Hebrew root word from which we get amen. Mammon, amen. And it means that which we base our security on, that which we find our meaning in. And so whatever it is that a person is, trusting, fundamentally trusting for their identity, their security, their meaning in life, that is their mammon. And Jesus is telling us, don't be so short-sighted that we put that kind of trust in temporal, ephemeral things. Rather, put that in the eternal reality of God himself and try to live in that reality and reflect the goodness of God in everything that we say and do to the world, especially God's generosity and mercy.
We've always had some degree of those who are wealthy and those who are not, but in a modern society where wealth is praised so much, this becomes, again, one of those hard sayings from our Lord, doesn't it?
It does. But I think that, fundamentally, people who really reflect on the trappings of, being caught up in an endless materialism and, consumerism, pretty soon people begin to realize that it really is kind of empty. And it only has meaning as they use it towards greater good, love of God and neighbor. And that's what brings joy and meaning in material resources. So hopefully we discover that greater good and we're able to look beyond just the temporal realities.
Excellent reflection, Bishop Buggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who calls all of us to be good and faithful stewards, inspire us to use wisely the blessings of this life, so as to merit eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Famous Football Coach. It's from Alan Smith. A famous football coach was on vacation with his family in Maine. When they walked into a movie theater and sat down, the handful of people there applauded. He thought to himself, I can't believe it. People recognize me all the way up here. Then a man came over to him and said, thanks for coming. They won't start the movie for less than 10 people. Ouch. That'll deflate an ego in a hurry. And that's the trouble with thinking you're somebody important. Not everyone is as convinced of that as you are. I heard about one man who was hesitant to go on vacation. When someone at work told him, don't worry, we can get by without you here for a while, his response was, I know, I just don't want anybody else to find that out. Humility, one of the most difficult to find traits in our society, and one of the most important traits in the eyes of God. How often we try to raise our esteem in the eyes of men when we ought to be showing our willingness to lower ourselves. Look for an opportunity today to take a lower seats. Luke 14, 8 through 11. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you will come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Our thanks to Glenn Leverance, of course, who is enjoying the day off, but left us that wonderful Story Corner. As always, you can listen to any of the Story Corners on the Morning Air podcast at relevantradio.com. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, you're going to hear a special story of God's divine providence and a gift from above, the story of the adoption of my son, Joseph Dominic. And also, British writer and broadcaster Fiorella Di Maria will join us from Great Britain to discuss the legacy and the upcoming funeral of Queen Elizabeth II. Plus, Denver Broncos assistant coach Ben Steele will give us his take on the young NFL season. We'll talk some football and faith. Stay with us, America. We are just warming up this morning. There's much more to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.